pray, and we'll go. Dear Lord, I thank you for this morning. Please let us understand your word. Please let us just grow together and learn more about you. In your prayer, amen.
Woo-hoo.
All right. Return of the Hairy Beasts, Genesis 31. Verse 20, let's start in verse 20, or 51. Laban also said to Jacob, "Here is a heap, and there is a pillar that I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, and I will not go past this heap on your side, nor harm you, and you will not go past this heap and pillar on my side." So what happens here is they make a covenant with each other. Laban and Jacob, they set up this rock, okay? And we learned at the conference, actually, that they don't have boundaries in the Old Testament, that they used natural boundaries, like they don't have the Corps of Engineers marking off your property and putting boundaries, like we have posts in our, we have 10 acres and we have posts, which I hit one with a four-wheeler one time, not good. Anyway, we have posts in our, field, and they would just use rivers, trees. And if they needed to, they would set up a pile of rocks. And sometimes what happened is your pile of rocks would slowly begin to be moved by other people. And if you wanted more property, you would just move the other person's rocks a little bit further on down the road. And so that's what they have here. They make a covenant. And in this covenant, they say, you can't go past this line and you can't cross this line. Okay? So, verse 53. May the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us. So Jacob took an oath in the name of the fear of his father Isaac. And he offered a sacrifice there in the hill country and invited his relatives to a meal. And they eat and they spent the night there. And the next morning, Laban kisses his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. And they left and returned home. Now, chapter 32, Jacob also went his way. And the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." And so he named that place Mahanaim. And so he's walking, and all of a sudden he sees all these angels, right? And he says, "All right, this is the camp of God." Now, he knows, okay, the reason why we have the boundary set up, it's very important, because he can't cross back over. So he's going, it's a one way, basically. He's going this direction, and he's going towards, back towards his brother Esau in the land of Edom. That's where Esau lives. And the last time we knew, Esau wanted to kill Jacob. So, verse 3, Jacob sends messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he instructs them, "This is what you are to say to my master Esau." Now, Jacob is a con man, a deceiver, right? How many times have they tricked everyone and their grandma in here? So, you have him saying, "Master." He's wanting to kind of, you know, put him up on a pedestal saying, "All right, I'm your servant, I'm lowly, don't kill me," kind of thing, right? "Your servant Jacob says, 'I have been staying with Laban and have remained here until now. I have cattle and donkeys and sheep and goats, men servants, maid servants, and now I am sending this message to you that I might find favor in your eyes.' Then the messengers returned to Jacob and they said, 'We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you. Great! With 400 men who are with him.'" So, last time, Esau wanted to kill Jacob, and now we have 400 men coming with Esau over the mountaintop, is what Jacob pictures in his mind. He's going to be terrified, pretty much. I mean, Abraham had 318 men when he killed all the kings of Sodom, and but way, way back in Genesis 15, and this is 400 men. So you have a pretty good-sized army.
He sends who ahead of him?
He sends messengers. He sends messengers ahead of him. And so now, coming up, with this knowing that an army's coming, he's going to make an escape plan. And in verse 7, In great fear and distress, Jacob divides the people who are with him into two groups, the flocks and the herds and the camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the other group that is left may escape. So, he takes his tribe, and he puts them in two categories, and he says, all right, if Esau comes and goes for this group over here and slaughters them, the other ones might have a chance to escape, and vice versa. So, he's kind of making a plan. He's crafty. And then Jacob prayed, O God of my father, Abraham, the God of my father, Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, go back to your country and to your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and the faithfulness that you have shown your servant. And I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have come to two groups. Save me, I pray, for the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also with mothers, also the mothers and their children. But you have said, surely I will make you prosper, and I will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. So here we have, I guess it's called a foxhole prayer. You know, there's no atheists in a foxhole. When you're in the army and you're getting shot at and you're in the hole, you start praying no matter what you believe. This is kind of the same thing. It's a last-ditch effort, and he's crying out to God to save him. So this is very important, and God will honor this. God will honor any time you're in a desperate situation and you pray to him. Now, he spent the night there, and from what he had, he selected a gift for his brother Esau. So now he's going to increase his plan. Look at this. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes, I don't know what in the world a ewe is, but, and 20 rams, I'm guessing it's an animal. Sheep. It's a sheep. 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, go ahead and keep some space between the herds. So what he does is, he has his camp, and we're going to find out there's a river behind his camp. He takes his servants, gives them lots and lots of gifts that he's accumulated over time, and he sends them like a group here, a group a little further on down the hill, group a little further on down, say 100 yards between them. So so when Esau is going to come over the hill with his army, he's going to hit one group of Jacob's servants with all these gifts. And they're going to be bowing down to him. He's going to have gifts for him. And then he's going to go 100 more yards, find another group of servants, and then another one, and keep going down until he gets to Jacob's tribe, where he has two of them, where he can flee. So he's trying to, I don't know, if any hate and anger that Esau's built up for over the 20 years, he's trying to deter it by bringing these gifts to him. So, we're going to look at verse 17. He instructed the one in the lead, when my brother meets you and asks, to whom do you belong and where are you going and who owns all these animals in front of you, then you are to say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are gifts sent to my Lord, and he is coming behind us. So he's telling them exactly what to say. He wants them to say, your servant. He also instructed the second, the third, and all the others who followed the herds, you are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, for your servant Jacob is coming behind us. For he thought, I will pacify him with these gifts, and I am sending ahead. And later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me and not kill me. And so Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. Now, you think that that might be enough to deter Esau, or that he wouldn't plan anymore. But look at this. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, Leah and Rachel, we all remember them, and his two maidservants, and the 11 sons, plus one girl, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. So, they go across the river, and so now he has a river, a natural boundary between him and Esau when he comes across. And look at this, verse 23. After he sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions, so Jacob was left alone. Now, they cross the stream, but then he says, all right, I'm going to send my family and my possessions across the stream, so I'm all the way on the other side of this river alone. So when Esau comes over, he hits all the maidservants, he hits all the servants, hits the gifts, he hits my family, and then he hits the stream, and then he hits me. So he's putting everyone that he's cared about, including Rachel, whom he loves, at risk before himself. But look what happens. Verse 23, after he sends him across the stream, so Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Now, when the man saw that he could not overpower him, circle that, it's very important, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that the hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Now, this man, we're going to find out, is actually God. And what happens is, at night, probably in a dream, and you know, the state where you're kind of like half awake, half asleep, when you talk to people, you don't even know it, someone comes and he wrestles with him. Now, it says that the man couldn't overpower Jacob. Now, what's that talking about? You know when you're like, guys especially, when you're like wrestling with someone and you come behind them and you clasp them where they can't move and you can't move and you're just kind of like going like that and you're really not moving at all. It's kind of like a stalemate. That's kind of the picture you have here. You have, not that he just couldn't, he put up a good fight, is basically. And the reason why it's so interesting, this is, I was reading this last night, I was like, wow, this is cool. God is wrestling with Jacob. God says, well, he couldn't overpower him. Yet, he touches the hip of Jacob, and it's wrenched from the socket. Just the touch. And if they're wrestling, you know, you make contact. So, the man has total control over whenever he touches him. Total control of when he hurts him or not. So it's not that the man, God, was weak or didn't have the power to control Jacob. It's that he was letting him, and it was kind of a stalemate. Really interesting. Why would it be God? Why would I say it's God? Then the man said, this is God, the man wrestling with him, let me go, for it's daybreak. And Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And the man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. And the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men, and you have overcome. And Jacob replied, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? And he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, yet my life was spared. Good morning. So he says, I've seen God face to face. I've wrestled with God. Now, you can't see the God, you can't see God face to face and live. So who is this? Who is this in the narrative that we've talked about? Another appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. Yeah, angel of the Lord. Jesus. Jesus is shown up here in the Old Testament. And the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. I like that little narrative. The hip, the injury, it's kind of stuck with him. And we'll see, when Jacob dies, right when he dies, before he blesses his sons, he leans on his staff. Why? Because of his hip. Jacob will never forget this, and it had a lasting effect on him. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of the hip, of Jacob's hip, was touched near the tendon. Interesting. Chapter 33. Now look at this. Jacob looked up. Terror must have filled his eyes. And there was Esau, coming down with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the maidservants. Then he put the maidservants and their children in the front, Leah and the children next, Rachel and Joseph in the rear. Look at this. Circle this, underline it. And he himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. He's a changed man. This is not the Jacob we saw last chapter. Instead of putting his family on the other side of the river, hiding behind the river. He himself goes ahead and puts himself at risk. He's changed. Something's different about him. And he bowed down to the ground 7 times. So as he's walking, he bows down. Walks further up, bows down. Walks further up, bows down. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. Semicolon. Jacob sees him. He runs. They hug. Jacob thinks he's going to kill him. Hug him. Stick a knife in him. Something. Thinks he's going to kill him. But look at the next part of that semicolon. Esau threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. And they wept. And Esau looked up and saw the women and children. Who are these with you? He asked. And Jacob answered, they are the children of God, graciously given to your servant. Me, that's my family. And then the maidservants and their children approached and bowed down. And next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all, Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Esau asked, what do you mean by all these droves I met? To find favor in your eyes, my lord. Interesting. Jesus, when he's talking to crowds, and he's teaching them parables, he says, the kingdom of, when someone repents and comes back, is like, you guys know it, the parable of the lost, or the prodigal son, right? Where do you think he could have got it from? Well, it's possible, because we know we study the scripture, that he got that parable from the actual happening of Jacob meeting Esau. They haven't seen each other in a long time. Jacob thinks he's going to kill him. When he sees him, Esau weeps and runs to him and hugs him. Same thing with the parable that Jesus talked about in Luke 15. Okay, verse 9. But Esau said, I have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. And Jacob says, no, please. If I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. Look at this. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God. It's great. Why? The next part says, now that you have received me favorably, now that you didn't kill me, and now that I know your intentions are good, it's great. Please accept the present that was brought to you for God. For God has been gracious for me and given me all I needed. Then Esau said, let us be on our way and I'll accompany you. But Jacob's... Okay, look at this. Esau says, let's go. Let's move on further on down. Further on down the road. And Jacob says to him, my Lord knows that the children are tender and that I must care for the ewes and the cows that are nursing their young. If they are driven hard just one day, all the animals will die. So the con man in Jacob, even though he's changed, the con man's starting to show up. This is the lie that he's going to say. This is a flat-out lie to Esau. So let my Lord go on ahead of his servant and move along slowly at the pace of the droves before me and that of their children until I come to the Lord in Seir. So he says, you go on ahead. You move up further. I'll catch up with you later. That's a lie. Jacob never has any intention of doing that. So even though he's encountered God face to face, been changed, he still struggles. He still struggles. And he's still ascending, reverting back. So sometimes that happens. You know, people say, I committed my life to Christ. I was born again. Great. Amazing. But it continues on. You'll still mess up. You still got to strive. Move on further. And that's the same thing we see with Jacob here. Then Esau says, no, no, no. Let me leave some of my men with you. Maybe they can help you. But why do that? Jacob asked. Let me find favor in the eyes of your Lord. So Esau started on his way back to Seir. Jacob, however, went to Succoth, where he built a place for him and made shelters for his livestock. That is why the place is called Succoth. And after Jacob came from Padan Aram, he arrived safely in the city of Shechem and Canaan. So he goes to a completely opposite city that Esau went to. Okay, look at this. For 100 pieces of silver, he bought from the sons of Hamor. We'll come back to this. Flip over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We have one of the most famous parts of Scripture, but we're going to look at it probably in a different way that we've never read before. And everyone's read this a million times, but look at this. Jesus just turned the water into wine. He's had contact with Pharisees. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi. Now why would he come to it at night?
So no one saw him.
No one saw him? He's a member of the Pharisees. If the Pharisees knew that he was speaking with Jesus, who was, the Pharisees were against Jesus, then that might cause some rifts. Another thing is he comes at night because he wants to know God. He wants to spend time with God. He wants to get to know him. And he says, Rabbi, we know we could be you and me. We know that you're a teacher who has come from God. For no one could do and perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, if you look at that, Nicodemus didn't even ask Jesus. Jesus just says this. Why? Because Nicodemus has something on his mind. He has something bothering him. And he says, before Nicodemus even says anything, Jesus knows what he's wanting to know. And he says, I tell you, Nicodemus, you want to know who can see the kingdom of God? You must be born again. And look what Nicodemus says. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter the womb a second time into his mother's womb and be born. Now, he takes it literally, right? A good example of this is the Jewish mindset is very literal. When I was in our guide, when I was in Israel, his name's Kevin, and he was telling us a story about how the Jewish guide who knows everywhere, she's one of the top three guides in Israel. Her name's Gila, and like Gila Monster, but she's really nice. They had a tour group, and one of the students there who was with them fell and sprained their ankle or was hurt and needed ice. And so the person who was hurt goes up to Gila and's like, do you have any ice on you? I need some ice. And Gila looks at her and goes, are you crazy? I don't carry ice with me. It would melt. Are you serious? And that's the literal mindset that she has because she's Jewish. That's not what the person just wanted to know if they had any ice on the bus, if they had ice at all. But she took it as literally, do you think I have ice on me? I mean, are you kidding me? I carry ice. Same thing here. Jesus says, you must be born again. Nicodemus is like, what in the world are you talking about? Because he's thinking, literally, you have to be born again. And then Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water, the breaking of the water when you're born, and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. That's why it's talking about born of water. It's talking about flesh, the birth. But the spirit gives birth to spirit. Nicodemus, you shouldn't be surprised, am I saying, you must be born again. And then I kind of think there's a pause here. And it's at nighttime, and the wind blows. You hear the wind blows, maybe some trees or shrubs rustle. And then Jesus says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. Because Jesus would always use the surrounding things to teach. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You know, you can't see God, but you can't see the wind either. I can't see my brain, but I have faith that my brain is there. I've never seen my brain. I just know the effects of it. Same thing here. How can this be, Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher. You're a Pharisee, Jesus said, and you don't understand these things. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify of what we have seen, but you people do not accept our testimony. Now, he could be talking about the Trinity here. He could be talking about him and Nicodemus, and that you people being the Pharisees. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven except the one who has come from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That's when he's crucified. And everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And then, the verse everyone knows, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only, one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, something you never knew, some commentators say that Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus stopped at verse 15. They would say, for God so loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, is really, this is John's gospel. And John throws in new things. John, not new things, but clears things up. The reason John was the last gospel to be written, he wrote it because he wanted to include things that Matthew, Mark, and Luke did not have. And they would say, this is John talking. It's not Jesus. The reason why they would say that is because it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. So why would Jesus say him and speak in third person when he say that God sent me? They're talking at night. It's just him. God sent me because I love you. So people would say that from 16 on down, and if we continue on, they would say that that's John talking. And you say, well, it's in red. Well, in Hebrew, they don't have red typing. And in Greek, which is this is what it is, it's not red. So that's man put that in there. So it's just interesting. It's something I never knew, that people would think that. Nevertheless, it still applies. It's still true. It has the same thing. Just real interesting. We better go. Next week, flip over back to Genesis. I'm going to give you a little teaser for next week. So, back with Jacob, way back where, for 100 pieces of silver, he brought the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. He bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. There he set up an altar and called it Eli Elo Israel. Now, chapter 34. Now, Dana, that is the daughter that Leah had born to Jacob, went out to visit the women of the land. When Shechem, son of the Hamor the Hivite, the ruler of that area, saw her, he took her and he violated her. His heart was drawn toward Dinah, daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. And Shechem said to his father Hamor, get me that girl as my wife. So what you have here is you have the one daughter Jacob has. Now, think about this. You have the daughter and 11 sons. So she has 8 older brothers. And what happens here is she gets raped. She gets, and when it says violated, it's in Hebrew like the most graphic you can get of violations. So this is a horrible, horrible rape that occurs with Dinah. And this guy, when Shechem is his name, he rapes her, and then he says, he comes to, it's, they call it Canaanite love. He loves her after he rapes her. So he grows fond of her, and he says, well, I really like you, and even though he's violated her. Now, think about it. You have eight older brothers. They're not going to be happy with some Canaanite pagan raping their sister. So next week, we're going to talk about what they do. And it actually eliminates, not Reuben, but Levi and Simeon from not being blessed by their father. And they go do something that's very interesting. Let's pray. And we will go. Lord, thank you for this morning, God. I pray that we would just understand your word more. I pray that we would read it throughout the week, that we would be excited, that we would live for you, apply it to our lives, and that we would share others, that they have to be born again, Lord. They have to come to a point in their life where they accept you as, as God and turn from their sin, Lord, and change. I thank you, God, Lord, just for your word and for letting us know all about you, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen.